Lord's Day 45, that's our text this evening. Lord's Day 45 gives an admirable summary of Christian prayer, which you will note as we read it now together. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's consider together Christian prayer, the gratitude of prayer, the elements of prayer, and the requests of prayer. Christian prayer, its gratitude, its elements, and its requests. I realize, beloved, that this is an oversimplification, but I think you'll find it a helpful presentation of the faithful Christian. First, there is his or her heart. A heart which is thankful to God for so great a salvation. This is the appropriate and indeed the normal Christian condition, the attitude of gratitude. And Christians are not, and certainly are not supposed to be, but Christians ordinarily are not grumpy, irritable, and dour, though everyone has their moments to be sure, but that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life, as though saved in Jesus Christ, is to be thankful. And the Christian's heart, the thankful heart, shows itself and expresses itself in two main ways. First of all, the Christian heart, which is interior and invisible, expresses itself through his or her body in terms of loving service, which is what the Ten Commandments are all about, loving service towards God, think first table of the law, and loving service towards the neighbor for Christ's sake, think second table of the law. Thankful heart expressing itself in the proper use of the human body, to use the language of Romans 6, where the body and its various parts are used as instruments of righteousness and not as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And second, the thankful heart expresses itself through the mouth. Now, I know the mouth is part of the body, but I didn't say that everything would fit perfectly. The thankful heart expresses itself through the mouth in terms of holy speech, not only to man, but now especially to God. And here I'm referring to prayer. The holy, thankful heart expressing itself in keeping God's commandments bodily and in proper Christian speech to God in prayer. Now, which of these two expressions of heart gratitude is the greater? Is it keeping the Ten Commandments in good works? Lord's Days 34 through 44 deal with that, the ones we've covered. Or is it praying to our Heavenly Father, Lord's Days 45 to 52, which are just begun and which are coming up? And the answer is, according to our catechism, I'm not going to prove this now, but the answer is prayer. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer to God is the chief part of thankfulness, and it's saying this deliberately after the treatment of the Ten Commandments. We're saved, we express our gratitude, the gratitude of our hearts, especially in the latter part of the Heidelberg Catechism, keeping God's commandments and in prayer. And the Catechism itself says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And we're going to come, I trust, to the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning with thankful hearts, the normal Christian experience sort of up a gear, so to speak, and therefore with prayerful lips and with obedient bodies governed as kings under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not the sinful flesh. And in dealing with this subject of gratitude, grateful hearts, the Christian must admit, although that makes it sound as if he's forced into it, but he must confess gladly that he or she has a lot to be thankful for. You know the sort of things your parents are ever telling you, children? You have a lot to be thankful for. Well, we as the children of God have a lot to be thankful for. And the Christian must remind himself of this more often, especially when we feel ungrateful and the struggles of this present life bear down to us, upon us, and get us down. Among the many things for which we must be, and I trust are, thankful are our present salvation. All of your sins are cast behind God's back, and he has clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a garment. You have been born again as a beloved child of God and adopted into his family. Wow, I come from a really good family. I have been called out of darkness and renewed unto holiness. And unlike the majority of my neighbors, sadly, I'm the only one in our street who actually knows why he or she has been put in this world. And the rest of them don't know. They don't understand. And the Christian says when he hears this, a little shamefacedly, because he knows his gratitude is never what it should be, he says, "Thank you, Lord." And when he says, "Thank you, Lord," you'll understand that he's already praying. "Thank you, Lord," is speech addressed to God. That is a prayer. Not only this present salvation, but when you think about it from different aspects, the Christian is thankful too for a purchased salvation. not only do I have this salvation, but I understand, and children should think this way too when their parents give them good things, I understand the price that was paid for this. It was a price of blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. It was the price of death. The Lamb was slain. It is the price of his submissive obedience as the Lamb is brought to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth in a word of complaint. And when the Christian thinks about that, he feels his own mouth opening, not in complaint now, but in grateful prayer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this present salvation which we enjoy, and its purchase in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And the Christian thinks of this salvation, and he realizes this is actually a decreed salvation. Before the foundation of the world, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life, and he is the Lamb slain according to the will, purpose, and mind of God. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so that both the Redeemer and the redeemed were eternally decreed, so that I'm safe and I'm secure and I'm grateful, and I can feel a sort of emotion in my heart that I want to give thanks to God and pray. Presently saved, going back to the purchase of this salvation, and going back even further to a decreed salvation, the Christian looks ahead also to a future salvation, when what we have now in seed form will be fully matured and realized. I know, because of the grace, promise, and covenant of God, that I, who am a true believer, will persevere in holiness because Jesus Christ will keep me. I'm assured of my preservation. I know that when I die, unless Christ comes first, that I will have a blessed intermediate state. Now, there are certain things in my future that I don't like and that I wish I could put off, and I shrink from them, but beyond them, there's something far better even than life at its best. And my future involves not only hospital appointments and everything in my body going to rack and ruin if I live old enough, but my future involves reigning with Jesus Christ in heavenly glory. And what is there there not to be thankful about? My body, which already displeases me, says over half the congregation, my body will one day be raised in power and purity in such a way that it'll make me, when I was 25, or whenever you reckon you peaked, just put the whole thing to shame. And the final judgment is not about me chasing everyone else to try and find some cave or foxhole to dive into to hide myself from the wrath of the Lamb. The final judgment for me is seeing the face of Jesus Christ and receiving a gracious reward for the good works that he has wrought in me, and being invested with the inheritance which my Father has for me, and that he has been saying, wait for it, it's written in the blood of the Lamb, it's yours. And that's what I think, says the Christian, about the future. And there's a great salvation laid up for me in the new heavens and the new earth, which will never end. And even thinking about it, the more I think about it, my heart begins to fill with joy. That's what the Christian, meditating upon the future life, seeing what God has laid up in store for those who love him. And the Christian is therefore thankful in anticipation and prayerful in anticipation. And then the Christian can say, not only the miserable things that drag me down, and I'm convinced that drag anybody down, but God is going to work these things, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for me. So I'm not going to turn into a negative. I'm going to, by faith, see it as a means that God is using so that I grow in gratitude, and therefore I pray. And I didn't say it was easy, but at least you can grasp it in terms of words. And then the Christian thinks, because he's beginning to stretch his mind and think biblically, his faith's being stirred in his heart, and he says, you know, I've been reading the Bible, and the Bible teaches that creation serves my salvation. And it does teach that. And the Bible teaches that providence serves my salvation too. And it does teach that. The Bible even teaches that reprobation serves my salvation. And it does. In so many words. In Romans 9, for instance. And the angels, even the fallen ones as well as the good ones, both classes, they serve my salvation too. I only wish I could live and walk by faith better. But there's this gracious and amazing God. And though when I leave church, these nice biblical thoughts often escape me, and when I'm pressed, I often forget the whole thing. But I will at least admit when I'm in church and I hear these words that, yes, this is good. And I am thankful. Good. And just keep being more thankful and try and hold it for longer. And then I think about it too, and the Bible does teach this, that prayer itself is part of my salvation, graciously given to me of God. The desire to pray, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit, who works within us, makes us pray. The right to pray. Not all men have the right to pray. God actually bars the gates of heaven. God says of many prayers that are offered to the wrong God or to the true God the wrong way via idols or unbelief from unbelievers, God says, you've no right to come near me. I don't listen to your prayers. But we have the right to pray because we're in Jesus Christ. Given to us is also the one mediator of prayer. Because you can't pray to God apart from Jesus Christ, but only through him. And when the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, it means not only in salvation, but it means also in prayer. Nobody comes to the Father but through me in prayer. We have an intercessor at God's right hand in heaven. So our salvation then includes prayer and all the different elements in it. And the many answers to prayer are also gifts of God's love and mercy to us. So the desire to pray, the right to pray, the intercessor of our prayers, the answer to prayers, are all part of the salvation that God gives to us. And the Christian says, you know, I never really thought about it that way. And that's the problem with us. We don't really think about it the right way at all. One can view Christian prayer, scripturally now, from two different perspectives. You can say, first of all, that Christian prayer is a requirement. That is, you must pray. And the Bible emphatically teaches you must pray. God commands it repeatedly in his word. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Asks the Catechism, summing it up from Scripture. Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So everyone ought to be convinced that we are required to pray. So you're required to keep God's commandments. You're required to love your wife, honor your parents, whatever your role is, and you're required to pray. But secondly, prayer is also a privilege. That's important too.
God says, in effect, I have a royal court, and I only allow princes and princesses into my court to pray. And you are privileged that you, unlike the majority of mankind, are allowed in, even welcomed in. And you, as my beloved children, says the Lord, you have the ear of the King of Kings, and I don't listen to them. You have this privilege, and you must be thankful for that too. And the believer needs to hear both words regarding prayer. If he only thinks of prayer as a requirement, given the old sinful flesh, I've got to pray. And the next thing you know, and even in stating this, then it's a sort of a drudgery. It's one of those things you have to do. It's like getting up on a cold winter's morning and getting the school bus. And it's like working 8 to 10 hours, whatever it is, with workmates that you don't really like. It's just something you have to do. And on the other hand, though I think the temptation here is not as strong, if you only hear the word prayer as a privilege, you might just begin to grow slack. Because sometimes we think, well, this is a privilege which I can forego. And so the Holy Spirit prods us with both of these sharp sticks, little poke, and he says to us, prayer is required of you. No matter how young you are, this isn't like getting a driving license, that you've got to grow up to a certain age and then you begin to pray. No matter how young you are, and no matter how busy you are, I require you to pray. And prayer is also a privilege to you, and you mustn't forget that or slight that, and you must remind yourself of that when only you think of it as something I have to do, and something I have to do that I find hard. Well, it's a privilege. There's a lot of things in life you have to do that are hard. And even if you do find it hard, it's still a requirement. And then it's a privilege. And the more you pray, the better you'll get at it by God's grace, and the more you'll see the worth of it. Yeah, good. And the spirit of gratitude causes us to cry out regarding prayer as we become more grateful, as we begin to see what this praying is. He cries out, does the Christian, I want to pray. I want to do it. And I will do it by the grace of God. I want to do what I'm required. I know I'm required to keep the Ten Commandments, and I want to keep God's commandments, and I know that I'm also required to pray, and I want to do what I'm required to do there too. And I want to use and enjoy the privilege of prayer. I want to. But what am I going to say to God in prayer? I mean, I get tongue-tied talking to a neighbor or the man in the street. What am I going to say to God? And our prayers should obviously include various elements. One is a confession of sin. Psalm 51 springs readily to mind. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, us the church and me as an individual, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you say, well, I find that kind of hard to confess my sins, and then you should think. But surely you have an awful lot of scope here. I mean, miserable sinners, aren't we? Transgressors of the law of God. I mean, you have a whole field open to you. And then you say, yeah, I get that in theory, but I still struggle actually to name some or name many. And then we ought to think, well, I'm getting callous here. I'm not mindful of my transgressions as I should be. I'm not sensitive. I don't really feel troubled by my sins of omission or commission, my sins against God or the neighbor. And it's good we're having the Lord's Supper. Here's a third prod, if you like. The Lord's Supper, self-examination, knowing our sins and miseries, confessing them before God. And if after all that, you still can't think of any sins or any meaningful, serious sins, well then confess the sin of your hard-heartedness, and that's very helpful, and you're getting really warm there. So that if you can't think of much, then you can confess that. Because there's none of us who struggle to name our sins because we're so holy and we're not committing many. Our problem lies in the other direction. Not only confession of sin, but the prayers of the Bible also teach us that our prayers should include worship. And if you say, what am I going to say by way of worship? I feel I should be eloquent, especially here. I don't really feel eloquent at anything. Well, then you've got to think, and you've got to think biblically. What does God's word say? Here's Psalm 86, which we read earlier. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Worshipping God as the incomparable one. They can't hold a candle. None of the idols. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Incomparable in himself as God. Incomparable in his works. I mean, if you said to your wife, dear, there's not a woman like you in the whole planet. I mean, that would be quite a compliment. And in worship, we say to God, Thou, O Lord, all your works, the church that thou hast made, it's all incomparable. Worship. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, as the incomparable God of incomparable works, and they will glorify thy name as I do now. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Verse 12, I will praise thee. There's a holy resolution. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. And if you say, well, that's all well and good, what'll I say? Well, then just take a psalm like this and just read over it and make the worship of the psalm your own. You say, well, I can't remember. Yeah, it's on a page. You don't have to remember it. Just read it. And of course, there's thanksgiving. Can you think of anything for which you should be, and I trust are, thankful? Were you listening to anything in the earlier part of the sermon? Well, here's Psalm 86, verse 13. Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I'm thankful for God for delivering me from eternal destruction. That's some deliverance. Just ask someone, though you can't, and I understand you wouldn't be able to hear them if they did hear, but what that means. Think of that rich man in Christ's parable that we cited this morning. And the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Not only for everything, but in everything. So you give thanks for your health and your home and the guidance of God through all your ways as an individual and all the particular instances of your own circumstances and life. And then you have all the blessings of salvation in heavenly places in Christ Jesus shared with all of God's people that we mentioned earlier. And of course, besides thanksgiving and worship and confession of sin, prayer is, because there are prayers that God in the Bible too, it's just speaking to God. It is unburdening yourself to the Lord, pouring out your heart to him. And David does this in Psalm 86, verses 14 and 15. He just tells the Lord how things are going. You could say, he explains to the Lord what sort of a day he's had. Oh God, the proud are risen up against me, and the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul, and they have not set thee before them, Lord. Just explains things. The Lord knows, and David knows what the Lord knows. But you say anyway. It's a relief, an escape. But thou, O Lord, unlike the wicked, thou art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let's make it really earthy and personal. The child of God can pray this. It's probably not the sort of thing you would want to pray in public prayer, because public prayer is about leading everyone together to the throne of grace. So there are things of more general interest to the whole body. But you can pray like this, if this suits your circumstances. Lord, I'm getting old, and my bodily strength is waning. I look at the mirror sometimes, and I think that I look like death warmed up. I have a lot of pains all over. I think I'm losing my memory. I don't like any of this, and at times when I think about the future, it really scares me. And I pray to God that thou wilt help me and comfort me in Jesus Christ. Amen. Or if you're at the other end of the spectrum age-wise, you can pray, Father, I was very badly treated today in school by some of the other children. There are times when I think that my parents don't really love each other the way they should. It all makes me feel terribly insecure. And I read in thy word that thou art my father and care for me because I'm a little child. And besides all the things we've spoken about, confession of sin, worship, thanksgiving, our prayers also ought to include petitions. In Psalm 86, the one we read earlier, and which is called in its heading a prayer of David, includes a lot of petitions. It's the largest category in the psalm, about half of the psalm, petitions. And these petitions in Psalm 86, as well as elsewhere, are reinforced, as it were, by arguments, by considerations. And we should do this too. Here's a prayer that's a petition, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. That's a request. For I am poor and needy. Lord, thou art the God who has promised to come to the aid of afflicted people. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. And when he says I am holy, he doesn't mean this is some achievement of mine and I've earned this. He means preserve my soul because I am dedicated to thee. I belong to you, O God. I'm consecrated to your service. Preserve me. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, a prayer. For I cry unto thee daily, and thou art the God who says that thou dost listen to the prayers of thy people, supplications. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. I need a little joy. For, Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to thee. For thou art a good God, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all who call upon thee. Give ear to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. These are petitions in the first 6 verses. The last 2 verses. O turn unto me, a petition. Have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Save the son of thine handmaid. And so forth. And if you say, well, these are petitions, and I get the point, David's making all these, but I forget the whole thing after I leave church. How am I going to remember the sort of things I ought to pray for? Well, what about the Lord's Prayer? The address at the very beginning, Our Father which art in heaven. The doxology at the end, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the bulk of it, the middle of it, the heart of it, six petitions. Fall back on the Lord's Prayer if you can't think of anything to pray for. Let's assume you draw a complete blank. And let's assume you can't even remember the Lord's Prayer. Can you remember that it's in Matthew chapter 6? Can you remember that it's quoted in Lord's Day 45? Can you remember that you've got a picture of it in the bathroom on a board? Read it. Go back to basics. But I think that means I'm a sort of novice, that all I can do is pray those six petitions. Well, Jesus Christ gave them to you. You can't go far wrong if you pray the words, the substance, and then you can branch out too. The great reformer Martin Luther knew a thing about prayer, and he would often go back to it, pray it every day and expand upon it and get his heart right before God. The catechisms of the Reformation, Luther's catechisms, the Westminster Catechism, our own Heidelberg Catechism, what do? They explain it. And what does Lord's Day 45 say regarding petitions? It keeps using the word ask in its treatment of Christian prayer. Ask. Answer 116. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. Answer 117 begins. We pray from the heart to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? It's dealing with prayer, and it keeps using the word we're to ask him. That is, we're supposed to make petitions. Not only petitions, but actually largely petitions, in terms of the Lord's Prayer, in terms of Lord's Day 45, and in terms of Psalm 86. And the Holy Spirit within us moves us to pray and guides our prayers and creates in us this prayer or address of prayer, Abba, Father. But once you get there and you realize God's your Father, I mean, what do children do? Well, they ask for things. You're halfway there already. That's what the Spirit works. And the Holy Spirit works in us to pray the sorts of things that the Holy Spirit indicted and inspired in the Lord's Prayer. And the Holy Spirit moves us to come to God and cast all our burdens before him. What more then should we say about the requests of prayer? Well, first of all, you must make these petitions. You must ask. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit, which we desperately need. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit, the Reformed faith says, with all its confidence in the absolute sovereignty of God. It says, creedally, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. And you know the remainder of that scripture in James 4. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. And I think that probably with regard to every Christian, God will say to us on the judgment day, if we're ever tempted to think, well, Lord, why didn't you give me such and such? I really could have done that. And he'll say, well, you actually never asked me for it. I know, but I wanted it. I know you wanted it, and I knew it was in your heart too, but you never actually asked me for it. And Lord's Day 45 spells out in different places and in different ways how we are to ask God. We are to ask God continually. Pray without ceasing, including petitionary prayers, without ceasing. Answer 116 again.
God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. Without giving up, without getting bored with it, and without giving up in despair either, ask. Ask continually. Ask sincerely, because obviously God's hardly going to give you things if you don't really even want them. God gives his grace and Holy Spirit, for God's grace and Holy Spirit given to us is actually the heart of the answer to most of the prayers that the Christian actually makes. God gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. So his response, well, why didn't you give me? We didn't ask. Oh, but I did ask. I mean, you didn't ask continually. I mean, you didn't ask sincerely. You were asking, but you didn't really want it. Yeah, well, that's right. I suppose I didn't really want it. Well, then what are you complaining about? Humbly. Answer 117. We must rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty, and so ask continually and sincerely. And of course, believingly. We pray believingly, so that we are fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are utterly unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer. So we must be fully persuaded too that God is going to answer. Otherwise, James 1 tells us that the man who's double-minded and filled with unbelief is like the wave of the sea tossed to and fro of the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. And finally, all those adverbs, sincerely, continually, humbly, believingly, that's how we pray and make requests. Finally, thankfully. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. You weren't thankful last time. I'm not giving you anything now. That's how we work with our children. God's far more gracious than we, but there's truth in that too. And here we come full circle, back to gratitude. We pray because we're thankful to the Lord for our salvation. And then we pray, and our prayers include petitions. God answers our prayers. And then the Christian has even more reason to be grateful. He's thankful that the Lord has answered his petitions and shown us that he's our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to pray aright, for we find it difficult in our sin and unbelief. Strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord, especially in this coming week, and as we prepare to eat and drink Jesus Christ in the sacrament, that we may benefit, rejoice, and be glad in it. For we ask in our Saviour's name, Amen.